We greet everyone this Lord's Day morning as we have come together to worship our gracious God, and may He be glorified as we do so. Even as we join to worship our Lord, may that be our main yearning and main prayer, that God would be worshiped, that He would receive our worship in and through the Lord Jesus. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of His own hands. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. And we worship the Lord by singing Psalter 245, all stanzas of 245. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place through all the ages of our race, before the mountains had their birth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth. For from everlasting Thou art God, to everlasting our abode and following. We now give our attention to the hearing of God's holy word as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. We'll be reading beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And we respond to God's law by singing Psalter 334, all stanzas and standing if you may.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is also from Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41. Beginning in verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Isaiah 41, beginning in verse 1. And hear God's own eternal and precious and true word. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills a chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set it in the desert, the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider, and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His own word. Let us then join our hearts together in prayer. We'll be praying and asking the Lord for protection and blessing those ministers that should be coming next Lord's Day. We hope to have Dr. Neely here preaching for us as our family will be traveling. And so we do ask that you would be praying for safety as we travel to Brazil these coming weeks and hope to return in the end of August. And let us then come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, Thou, Lord, who art this God, who is eternal, and who is the first and the last, who is self-existing, the Lord Jehovah, and the God who takes Thy people by the hand, and who sustains them with Thy right hand, and tells them in their ears, "Fear thou not." Lord, we praise Thee for being this God. We glorify Thee, Lord, for being a God who tells us that Thou art with us and who holds our hands, who sustains us, who protects us, who causes our enemies to be as nothing. So that why would we fear? Why would we fear those who are confounded? Why would we fear those who do not exist, who shall be no more? But Lord, we pity them and do not fear them. We pray, Lord, that Thou would use Thy word for the very end that it was written, as it was written to comfort Thy people Israel, who were about to go in the coming years into exile, and they would fear. They would have enemies who were very visible and very violent, and they would have reason to be worried and concerned. And yet Thou art telling them they will not have reason to be concerned and worried, because Thou would be with them. Lord, in the same way that this passage was used to comfort Thy people of old, we pray, comfort us today. We know that it was written also for us. We too, Lord, have our own struggles and afflictions, and each one of us in many ways have our own different kinds of tribulations. And as a church, we do have those who are enemies of Thine in unity. If a believer is hated, then it is the church that is hated. And Lord, we pray, help us then to listen to Thy calls and promises that Thou wilt be with us, and that we would not fear, that we would see that we are so protected, that Thou art a God who provides, that Thou art a God who is present, that Thou art a God who has purchased us as a people. We belong to Thee, so we are in the safest hands in the universe. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We pray that even as we're considering the very last petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," that we would be convinced that Thou art a God who is powerful to do what we ask, to protect us from evil, to lead us not into trials and tribulations, but to deliver us from the very evil one, from the evil of this world, from the evil of sin. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would forgive us our sins, that Thou would cleanse us and pardon us of all our iniquities. Help us, Lord, to realize and to believe that which our soul needs most, this cleansing of all our transgression, of all our guilt, of all our corruption, is to be found in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that Thou would help us be there at the very foot of the cross, trusting that Christ there paid the price in full, that the weight of our sins would not weigh us down in a continuous way, but that we would lay them down at the very feet of Christ, that we would acknowledge that sins were paid for, that the debt was abolished, that the handwriting of our sins were placed and nailed upon the cross, that when Jesus suffered, our sins were canceled, for they were paid for. the just wrath of the Father coming upon the Son because of our sins. And Lord, we plead with Thee, don't not only to give us this sense of the forgiveness of our sins, but also, Lord, help us to be truly comprehending and receiving the thought of what was necessary for the purchase of our souls, for the canceling of our debt, that Christ had to die, that He had to suffer. Oh Lord, we pray that this may cause us to see with renewed gratitude, that we would be full of joy, that we would be full of contentment, that we would be acknowledging also that sin is an evil thing, and that we would be hating sin, that we would be having strength, Lord, from above to live obedient and holy lives. Please, Lord, help us. We pray that Thy word would encourage us, that we would be blessed by the truths that are here proclaimed. Help me, Lord, as I would preach Thy word from Isaiah 41. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to us, that Thou would prepare our hearts. We pray that Thou would fill our hearts with faith and believing that these declarations, these promises are true, that these commands must be bowed before and obeyed. And Lord, we come before Thee and ask, Lord, strengthen us, that Thy Holy Spirit would give what we need to obey Thy commands. And Lord, we do ask that Thou would bless our congregation, be with every one of us, every father and mother and children, every elderly among us. We are so thankful, Lord, for the babies that have been born of recently, and we pray that Thou would be with the expecting mothers, and that these precious babies would be coming forth in a healthy way in due time. Protect, Lord, both mothers and children. And we pray that Thou would be with Faith Carbone. We thank Thee, Lord, for her life, and pray that Thou would continuously be with her and strengthening her and causing the wound to heal each day more. And we plead, Lord, that it may even be where she will need no more chemotherapies. Oh Lord, please be with her and continue to strengthen her heart and her thoughts and seeing Thy grace in her life. And bless her parents as well, we ask, Lord. We pray also for Joe Van Woudenberg. We thank Thee for the slow recovery, but that the fact that he has been recovering. Please, Lord, be with him and bless him. We pray, Lord, for the days and even weeks and months ahead, that Thou would graciously sustain and bless, and that he may soon be, Lord, even about his normal business. And Lord, we pray, bless him and be with his wife and all caring for him. Lord, we thank Thee for protecting us from danger. And in a general way, we can look and see, Lord, how Thou hast spared us, how Thou hast protected us. Many have already traveled throughout the summer months, and Thou hast brought us back safely. We plead, Lord, protect those who are traveling and bring them safely back in due time. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the many graduations for our young people and for those who are either about to start new studies or work ventures. We pray, Lord, be with them and protect them, and that they may be a blessing in the midst that they are, whether it be a career or college. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be with all of our pastors of the HRC. We thank Thee, Lord, for each of their lives. And we think, Lord, of those who are going through difficulties, either for their own health or the health of their spouse. We think, Lord, of Pastor Fintelman, and pray for his wife, Nellie, regarding the condition of her liver. Lord, she even needs a liver transplant, is in line for one. We pray, O Lord, please provide for her. Please strengthen and heal her. Please be with Pastor Fintelman as he ministers under the difficulties of very hard weeks at times as her condition goes up and down. We pray, O Lord, bless him and bless the congregation in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We pray that thou would add to their numbers and add love and strength and maturity to those who are there. Provide, Lord, in every way. Lord, we also thank thee for the congregation in Arkansas, and as Pastor Vanderswag pastors them and shepherds the flock, as they have become just recently fully, that thou art the one certainly providing for all their needs, where they may provide for their pastors without the need of the whole denomination. We thank thee, Lord, for having blessed them to this end. And we pray that they may continue able to do this. And we pray, Lord, provide for all of their needs, sustain them, be close and near to them. We think, Lord, of Dr. Beakey and his 5-week preaching tour through Australia, New Zealand, and Indonesia. And we pray, Lord, be with him and provide for him and bring him safely back and bless the seminary and all of its needs and the students that are there, Lord. We pray, do provide for them and provide through the congregations that we may give our offerings so that these students may be supported there at PRTS. We pray, Lord, that thou would be providing for the professors, for the staff, keeping, Lord, PRTS true to thy word and as a beacon of light in the midst of the seminaries and churches throughout the world as these students go forth and proclaim thy word. Lord, we pray now, be with us as we give our offerings unto thee. Receive them, Lord, as unto thee. And acknowledging, help us, Lord, to acknowledge that everything we have and everything we do and know, all our skills, all of our material goods, they all belong to thee. And in our giving, it is a token of our acknowledgement that thou, Lord, art worthy. And we, Lord, are thine. And we pray then, be with us. Forgive us, Lord, all our sins. And help us to be in thy presence now, full of awe and wonder as we sing and as we praise and as we hear thy word, that we would do so for thine honor and glory through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask. Amen. We'll be having our first offering that will be given at this time for the general fund. And following the sermon, it will be an offering for the parsonage fund. And we'll be singing Psalter 152 following our offerings. May the Lord bless you and our offerings to him. We open now God's Word to Isaiah chapter 41 as we hope to consider the portion that we have read and especially the truth contained in the declaration of verses 10 and 13 and 14. I'll be reading these verses at this time, and then also I'll be joining this reading with Lord's Day 52, the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have arrived at this sixth and last petition of the Lord's Prayer. But in Isaiah 41, verse 10, we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In verse 13, he repeats this comfort and this promise, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And the reason we're considering a passage that speaks of God helping His people, or God protecting His people, is because we're now at the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we are so familiar with the Lord's Prayer, we know how the Lord's Prayer ends. "Lead us not into temptation," we pray, "but deliver us from evil." And then the declaration, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and the Amen. And in Lord's Day 52, it has a question for each one of these phrases. So if you want to open in page 87, we'll be reading then Lord's Day 52, question 127, which is the sixth petition. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, this means in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own flesh, we can't. If we stand, it is God giving us the strength to stand. "And beside this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, three enemies, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory." Every one of these three foes are seeking to undo that which we cannot do on our own. We cannot stand on our own. And the devil, the world, and sin seek to make us fall. So we don't have strength even to stand. And we don't have strength against the enemies. This is why we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And this is what Isaiah 41 will help us see. The God who does cause us to stand and cause us to stand firm against this threefold enemy. And then question 128, "How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And that is, "All these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever." This too we also see in the passage that we're hoping to consider, the willingness of God. God is so willing to help the needy that cries. And we will see this as we consider our passage. And not just to help us, but for His glory. For Him to be glorified. To be seen as a God who is so gracious and so powerful. And we end our prayer with Amen. And what does Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. It's a confession of faith. We are praying, "Lord, this is my prayer, And I truly believe thou art able to answer this prayer. The kingdom, the power, the glory truly is thine. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Always this dynamic that God is more willing to even give these things than I am willing to ask for them. Than I even believe these things in my heart. God is so willing to give them. Amen, the certainty. So as we look at these very the very thought of the Lord's Prayer, let us look through this passage. And we'll be going through these three points that God's... We'll look in general God's Word and His help. And then primarily hear from Isaiah 41 how God helps you. He gives seven ways in which He helps His people. And then thirdly, we will see the result of His help. Our third and fourth and fifth point will be really short. Just conclusions, as it were. The result of this help, the reason God helps you, and how you can avail of God's help. For those who do not have God's help because they are not in Christ, you need to realize that to avail of this help, you must begin with Christ. And we cannot make people assume that this help is there in an absolute form for everyone in the world. God does help those who are needy. But God has principles in His Word for us to avail of this help. But so first of all, God's Word and His help. And you may remember almost a couple months ago when we began the study of the Lord's Prayer, the very first petitions that declare God as King, and we are asking for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for His kingdom to come. There was one of the sermons in which I focused upon God's power and God's authority. And I would have said something to this effect, that when you look at God's Word, it is in essence a compendium, a resource filled with information that proves this very point, that our God is a powerful and authoritative God, a God who has all power and authority. His Word is powerful, and you see examples all throughout the Word. And we looked at those examples. Just the last two Sundays, we were considering the fact that God forgives sin. And the same thought runs through that theme. You'll remember how we were looking at all the figures of forgiveness that God uses. It seems unending. It is a compendium of pardon. And as you see God showing His power, it is even connected with showing His forgiveness. When we look at His power in delivering His people out of Egypt through the dry Red Sea and receiving the manna from heaven in the wilderness, all examples of power and power. But what is God doing but delivering His people? It is a beautiful figure of forgiveness from the bondage of Egypt to the freedom of the land of promise. And then you find all of those figures that God forgives by erasing sin, by washing sin, by blotting it out, by throwing it in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, etc. So God's Word is a compendium of God's power. It is a compendium of God's pardon. And thirdly, right now, we're looking at God's protection. And we could say the same thing. It is a compendium of God's protection. You start looking at God's Word and what it says about Him protecting, about Him defending, about Him saving. And it would take too many sermons. It would take many sermons, never too many, but many sermons to really exhaust what His Word says. Because we find the same thing. We find even figures. We find God being a figure of a fortress in protecting us. Even faith is like a figure, because in some places you read faith, but it really means to take refuge. and you think of the passages that speak of God as a shield and as a buckler and as a sword, and these are all ways to impress upon our hearts that God is one who protects. And we find the same thing. God's word is full of examples of Him being a God who protects. And here in Isaiah 41, this is exactly what God is setting forth, and He is imprinting upon the hearts of His people before they are in the need of actually realizing this. He is preparing their hearts. Notice how gracious of God. He is speaking to His people, Israel. They are not yet in exile, but they will be. And when the Babylonians come and they're surrounded by the violence of the Babylonians and they're separated from their families, and where little ones go in one direction and parents go in another, and people are executed and the power of the sword comes, they will be a people full of fear. And they will be so in shock. And they will be so surprised. And they will be full of wonder. Where are we going? Will we ever come back? And what God is doing in Isaiah 41 on many passages that follow is preparing His people. And He is coming as a father, to as if whispering in His ears, saying, and like in verse 10 we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Beloved, God is saying, with my right hand, I will sustain you. And then you go down a few verses, verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." God is saying, I'll be busy with my two hands, my right hand sustaining you, and with my left hand holding your right hand. You see, when the right hand shakes the right hand, that's a handshake. And you don't shake hands for security, but for greeting. God is not greeting them. He's not shaking their hands. He's taking their hands like a father holds the hand of a child. And like a father holds the child. And He is whispering into their ears, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." Before they even see what they have to be afraid of, God is assuring them, preparing them. They will be taken into exile because of their sins. They will be punished because they deserve it. They will be disciplined because He loves them. But He's preparing them for it. This is who our God is. He is a God who protects. And this is what I mean by God's word and His help. It is all through His word. We could go other places in God's word. And just as an example, we could go to Psalm 121 that starts, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help?" The psalmist asking, "I need help. Where does it come from?" My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And talk about God helping from Psalm 121. We could look at Psalm 91, verse 1 starts, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There a figure of God in His protecting love. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I," etc. You notice, it isn't just God protects you, that He sends an army to take care of your needs. He is the fortress in which you are protected. Verse 15 of Psalm 91, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." It's not, "I will send an army for him. I will send a weapon for him. I will send a word for him." No. "I will deliver him." And beloved, we know where the apex of this help from heaven comes. Where God fulfills all of these promises and He comes. And when people saw that little baby in the manger, so many people probably looked at that and said, "The salvation of the Lord? when he was ministering. And he opened his mouth and he said, the Lord anointed me to proclaim sight to the blind. And yes, deliverance for those who are in bondage. And they did the same thing. And there we see what they did. They tried to stone him because they thought a man from Nazareth, our Savior, yes, our Savior. And he went to the cross. And on the cross, people did the same thing and mocked him and sneered at him. And saying, if you're nailed to the tree and you can't save yourself, you're still going to save us. And that's how he was saving us. See, the Bible is a compendium of God's protection by sending us Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about how God protects the poor, Psalm 74:2, how God protects thousands of people, Psalm 91:7. How he protects us from trouble. How he protects us because he hears us. We could talk, like I said, about all the figures, but we will settle here in Isaiah 41 because there's a lot in this very passage to learn. And we go to our second point, how God helps you. Like I said, this passage gives us at least seven ways in which God helps his own. How God helps his people. Now, one important thing to know, like I said and implied to, this passage is not a self-help tract for how you are helped. It is not God motivating just by giving us some optimistic thoughts or feelings. It is not for them to fear because of some, not to fear because of some tactics that God will give us or for us to develop. It's not positive thinking to dispel worry or fear. God will give concrete and established ways of how he helps his people. So first of all, and we really start looking at verse 8, we'll go right into verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men. The first way is the position of God's people. This is the first way that God shows his help, is by putting his people in a position peculiar like none other in the whole entire world. A believer is a friend of God. A believer is chosen by God. A believer is a servant of God. This exclusive position is where it all begins. And these are the people God protects. And so this begins how we will end. How can you avail of God's help? Well, this is how you avail of God's help, is if you are the servant of God, if you are the chosen of God, if you are the friend of God, if you are one whom God has plucked out of the world and placed in Christ Jesus himself. And this is what the preoccupation of the heart should be. Lord, am I thine own? And we will see in our last point how you can be certain of that. But this is what causes God to protect, is that you are in the position of his own. And then secondly, how God protects his people is by his presence. The presence of God with his people. These are the verses that we began with, verse 10 and then 13. If we summarize what God is saying, when he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. See, this is his presence. And this is very important. Imagine a father sending a son to war, and he can say to that son, don't be afraid, son. But he cannot say, I will be with you, because he can't be in the army. He's too old, or he's not in the army. And that father can't do that. He can't cross the Atlantic. Only God can really say this. Don't be afraid. I am with thee. This is even the foundation of the covenant promise. God saying, I will be with you. Remember Moses, afraid, hearing from God that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. And he was saying, but why me? Well, why me? And who am I? And God said, Moses, I will be with you. Basically, God was saying, Moses, who cares who you are? I'm not going to even answer who you are. It's not a matter of who you are. It's not you becoming somebody that you need to be to deliver the people. Just the fact that I'll be with you is what will do the whole thing. And this is how God starts here. The position of God's people, the presence of God with his people. And his presence does, really quickly, five things. He says he strengthens. His presence gives strength. This means to give not just strength as in power, but it's the idea of making you brave and giving you a certain boldness in the fight. And then this presence will help. Look, I will help thee. This means support. It means the strength that you need in terms of encouragement. And then it says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. To uphold means, of course, to grasp, to support, to hold fast. God doesn't just say, I'll be with you, but beside you. He says, I'll be with you. Where? Carrying you. And so that means it's not even me going. It's God going and I'm with him because he's sustaining me. I can't go and leave his presence. This is sadly, beloved, what it means when you disobey. You think you will go the route of disobedience and God will keep carrying you? You want to go see things that are immoral? And you want God's protection? You think he will be sustaining you and upholding you with his right hand while you're looking at immoral things or in an immoral relationship or with sinful dealings in your work? When you disobey, you are in essence voluntarily leaving the support of God and going on your own. That's why it's called rebellion. That's why it's called disobedience. And you need to repent. And you need to say, Lord, help me, sustain me, support me again. And God says, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will uphold you. I'll sustain you. And then when you go to verse 13, there are two more things there. It's for I, the Lord, shall go. Thy God will hold thy right hand. This is another thought. God will not only strengthen you, help you, and uphold you. He will also hold your hand. And that speaks of company. That speaks of fellowship. That speaks of someone saying, you won't get lost. Imagine a little child, and you've been, I'm sure, in many places where it's so busy, you start fearing for the life of your children. There have been some places in New York City that I didn't have time to prepare beforehand, so we're about to be in the midst of these big multitudes, either in some of the museums, and you see these waves of children going by. You wonder if two of yours went with that group of people. And I find myself kneeling by the hands of my little children and putting their little sleeve and writing the phone number, just making sure they have something that connects them to me. Because I will not be able to hold the hands of all my children. This is the Lord saying, I will hold your hand. You will not get lost in the crowd. You will be there in the midst of a foe that wants to make you fall. And so if his hand is holding yours, you will keep balance. Especially because you're not even on the ground fully. He is sustaining you with his right hand. You see how precious the presence of the Lord. And then fifthly, not only his strength, his help, his upholding, his holding, but then we could also say, he says, I will help thee. The fact that he's telling you. And this too, right? You might reach down to your little child who's seeing something dangerous and you say, don't worry, don't worry. Daddy's here or mama's here. You're not just holding the hand, but you're also comforting through the ear. And that's what God is doing in all of this. So the position of God's people, the presence of God's people. And thirdly, looking at verse 11 and 12, we could call here the protection of God over His people. We use the word protection here. We're talking overall about protection. Think of the heading here, how God helps His people. Well, obviously, if He helps, He will protect. But how is He protecting? When you read verse 11 and 12, it's a protection of His people by punishing those who aren't. And we saw this dynamic before. When you see God protecting Moses and Israel, it is by punishing Pharaoh and Egypt. And this is where you see the great danger of the unbeliever. If you are an unbeliever, that means that you're not following Christ. You are in your heart an enemy of Christ and of Christ's people. And in the position of being punished if you would dare disturb God's people. See, there's no place for someone who hears the gospel to remain in unbelief, because that is the position of punishment. That is a position of danger. Look what he says, verse 11, "Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." So God protects His people by punishing the enemies. And then notice what happens. Why would you be afraid of people who are ashamed? Why would you be afraid of people confounded? Further, it says they shall be as nothing. Why would you be afraid of people who are as nothing? They shall perish. Are you ever afraid of anybody who died? This is why you will not be afraid. Because God will deal with your enemies. And beloved, this of course comes to the experience of the believer, especially in times of persecution. And it's amazing the peril of God's word. This is not just the Old Testament. If you go to 1 Peter, remember in a couple years ago, we were in 1 Peter, all about persecution. And what is God telling His people? Don't be afraid. Don't be surprised. They will be punished. They will be disciplined. I want you to be obedient. I want you to be holy, even in the midst of persecution. And why are we not to be afraid? Because the person persecuting me is in greater danger than I am. That person might kill me. I'll go immediately to heaven, the safest place in the universe. But if that person keeps killing Christians and dies, he will go to prison forever. And ever and ever and ever. My prison maybe was 10 years. That is nothing in eternity. The prison of that persecutor is eternity. And in hell. The prison I was in was comfortable. The hell he will go to is where the worm never dies. So you see, believer, when you see somebody persecuting you, your heart should weep with pity for the soul of that man or woman, because they are in eternal danger while you are in eternal security. And the very persecuting of your heart is even what that's why Jesus says to rejoice if men persecute you. We're going to see this later tonight, this afternoon, when we see Luke 6. Why are we to rejoice when people persecute you? Because it becomes this badge that you are Christ's and you are protected. The persecuted isn't. If he remains that way, he needs to repent. And so the Lord protects because of the position, the presence. He protects by punishing his people. Then fourthly, verses 14, especially in 14, we have the word Redeemer. Fear not, verse 14 says, "Thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer." And he introduces here his name as Redeemer. And so he can say, fourthly, you are protected, dear believer.
because you are purchased by God. The purchase by God of a people protects that people. I use the word purchase because, of course, it helps us remember, because you've noticed by now I'm using some peace for these ways that God helps us. I try to be very natural with these letters so that it's not an artificial thing. And I'm encouraged that it is, because the word redeemed means to be purchased. So it helps us understand that He protects us because He purchases us. He redeems us. And redemption had two elements. Remember, that element of paying the ransom, but also of avenging. And that's who Jesus is. He is our avenger. Anyone who dares touch the believer is touching the apple of the eyes of God. But the way that He has avenged in the most wonderful ways, it's not against a persecutor, but against Satan, who wants us forever, and against sin, who has caused us to die forever. But when Jesus comes and avenges what sin owes, the debt of sin, and redeems us, He pays the ransom. Sin has no more power. Satan has no more authority. We are protected. Beloved, there's nothing that protects you more in theological terms than being redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you just know Christ and some certain Christian truths and you just want to practice positive thinking, that does nothing for your soul. You need Christ's atonement to cleanse you of your sins, to be redeemed, to be cleansed. And beloved, that will cause you to look at your enemies and realize they're nothing. There is not. They're confounded. They're ashamed. Why would I fear these poor people? I will pity them. I'm saved. I'm debt free. I have eternity ahead of me. This dungeon will be my hell. And from here it'll be heaven. But this dungeon for him is his heaven. And from here he will see hell if he doesn't repent. The purchase by God's people, the position of God's people, the presence of God with His people, the protection of God over His people. But then fifthly still, the prayer-hearing God will hear His people. Verse 17 says, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." There are two things here. First is the fifth one, the prayer. See, God is saying, you can speak and I will hear. Beloved, think of how powerful this is. God has said already that He will hold us. He has said already that He will hold our hands and He will tell in our ears not to fear. And He's also saying, my ears are also listening to what you have to say. It's not just me telling you not to fear, but I'm also listening. What is it that you need for me to protect you? He said, God is saying, I am fully engaged in protecting you. I will listen to you and I will give what you need. And this always reminds us, and Scripture is always doing this, comparing who God is as a God who does all of this and hears prayer with the dumb idols who do nothing. They cannot hear and they cannot speak. It is so illogical to serve idols. And put that into the days of today. If your idol is your work, if it is your money, if it is your family, if it is your car, if it is your position, if it is fame, the desire for material goods, all of those things, they do not hear you. They do not sustain you. They do not hold your hand. They do not speak to you. Do not be afraid. And yet people who serve those idols, they're trying to find help from them. But it will never come. God hears. He's not like an idol that sits still. And then sixthly, how God helps is right there connected with God hearing prayer. He says, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will hear, I will not forsake. What is this? It is a promise. The promise of God to His people. This is our security that He will help. He is telling us He will help us, and He is telling us with the authority of a promise. And God is not man to break a promise or to lie. He is one who will keep His promise. And the element of His promise is all throughout this passage, because other kings had also ascribed glory to their gods for certain things. God is here saying, I will protect my people and it will be to my glory. Many people could say, well, you're just saying what other people say about their own gods. No, there's a big difference. God is saying He will protect His people. Years, even hundreds of years before it happens. No one ever did that. And what's exclusive about these passages, verses chapter 41 all the way to 46, these are the servant songs where later we find this servant who will be used by God, even pointed out by name, Cyrus. God is saying, I'll use him. I'll give him his address. I'll give you all his address. I'll give him his nationality. I'll give his techniques and his ways. I'll say how fast he will conquer. It will be very speedily, but I'll do it for him. I'll give it to him. And his name is Cyrus. No other king, no other nation has ever been able to do this. They've dominated a place and said, my God did it. They've dominated another place and said, that God did it. God is saying, I will bring you back. I will do it. It hasn't happened yet. And beloved, we stand here as witnesses. Search the history books and you'll find Cyrus. You'll find he decreed this people can go and build the temple in Jerusalem. God protecting his people through promise. And seventhly and lastly, is by providing the provision of God to his people. That's in verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. The view of this desert was full of water. That's provision. That's nourishment. That's refreshment. And God is saying, don't be afraid. In the middle of your wilderness and your desert, I will be there and I will be providing beauty and nourishment. Then he speaks of these trees. There are seven trees. It's the picture of fullness. The Lord is providing nourishment and refreshment in a full and plenty way. So all of these ways, God protects his people. Just a last naming them. The position of God's people, the presence of God, the protection of God by punishing the enemies, the purchase by God of a people, the prayer hearing God, he will hear his people, the promise of God to his people, and the provision of God to his people. And then thirdly, fourthly, and fifthly, like 3 points in a conclusion. What's the result of this help? Well, obviously, they will be protected. If you have God as a friend, if God is with you, if he defends you, if he avenges you and ransoms you, pays what you owe in eternal ways, if he hears your prayers and he fulfills his promises and gives you what you need, that nourishment and provision, you can consider yourself protected, helped. But further, God is glorified. The world will see those Christians who are suffering and will see that they are joyful. They are content. They are satisfied. They are humble. They are not being scared and in despair. And it will do something. It will cause them to realize this people is different. And then thirdly, and this is the last thing in this point, is the very last verse that we read in verse 20. It says that they may see and know and consider. This very last verse is saying, everything that I will do, this protection, this provision, hearing prayer, is that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. So beloved, let this be the result for you. Now, we're not the ones that had to go in exile, but we're living today, and we know there are enemies today. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, and as the answer is, well, we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why does the catechism say there is evil out there? It points the world, it points to indwelling sin, and points to Satan. It's still the same thing. The enemies of God's people in those days, yes, it was the Babylonians, and that was the world. And Satan was behind it, and every Jew had their indwelling sin. So, beloved, you and I stand in the same place. We don't know if there's even years of exile ahead, where there will be persecution, where we're literally put behind bars. May God be whispering to your ear today, do not be afraid. I will hold your hand and I will hold you with my right hand. I will hold your right hand and hold you with my right hand. I want you to know this. I want you to see this. I want you to believe this. The whole emphasis here is that you would believe that God is a God who protects His people. Do you believe this? Do you trust God to protect you? You do not need to be in despair. Do you believe that it's true when you pray, lead me not into temptation, that He won't? Deliver me from evil, that He will. And then fourthly, the reason God helps you. Why? Why does God help you? He helps you. Because you belong to Him. I just will refer to this. This is so profound, but we've talked about it a lot. God chose His own and gave this people to Jesus. So you could say, Jesus protects you because you're a gift of the Father to Him. And He will protect a gift from the Father. And the Father protects you because He chose you to be that gift. He doesn't want to give a broken gift to Jesus ultimately. It begins broken, fallen, but Jesus pays for it. Now that gift is redeemed. Now this gift has the righteousness of Christ. And you think the Father will send it back to a fallen state? No. The Father protects you. Because the Son purchased you. You see, there's an interest in divinity in protecting the church. This is the reason why God helps you. It's not because we deserve His help, but because He loves to help. It's really because He loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And so they will protect the gift. And then fifthly and lastly, how you can avail of God's help. I just want to bring in again, as fast as I can, a great, great, great encouragement. This help is not for the soul that cries the loudest. How do I know this? Because if you search Scripture, you can find that if you have enough breath to sigh, this help will be yours. Look at Psalm 12:5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The enemy needs but puff, and you are needy, so you sigh. And look what it says, the Lord arises. Here's God sitting upon His throne. He hears the sigh of a needy soul, and it causes Him to lift up from His throne. And it's a testimony of Scripture. Didn't God go to Egypt, to His people, because He heard the groans of His people? Remember Nehemiah when he heard of what happened to the walls of Jerusalem. They were still not built. The gates were burnt, and he was sighing, his very demeanor, and he just uttered a prayer, and it caused the king to listen to him. We don't even hear the prayer of Daniel when he is in the lion's den, but we know that he was saved from the mouth of the lions. So those who but sigh in their need, they will be protected. But I will venture to go even more silent than that, because there are souls who don't even have strength to sigh. But we have witness in Scripture. They availed of this help. The Scripture says those who have a broken heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. They haven't sighed yet. They have a contrite spirit. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Let me give you an example. You know that woman who came after the Lord Jesus. She could not speak to him. She had no strength to do that. We don't hear of her sighing. The Lord didn't hear her sigh, but she had a broken heart. She had a contrite spirit, and all she had strength to do was touch the garment of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't hear her sigh, but he noticed virtue came out of him. It went from him to a broken-hearted soul. It wasn't the sigh. It was the broken heart. 12 years of losing blood made her come to her sins that she was broken and needy. But as help is commonly sought after, it is by crying. And thankfully, this is even a natural instinct. If we're hungry, we cry. If we're thirsty, we cry. If we're tired, we cry. If we're sick, we cry. And this help is for those who cry. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And all of these, the sigh and the broken heart and the cry, and as audible as this cry may be, this cry may even be inaudible. Certainly that woman cried in her heart. See, this is the thing. These are all figures, beloved, of that familiar word we all know, faith. Faith in him. Look at Psalm 17:7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. But beloved, when we think of a sigh, when we think of a broken heart, when we think of a cry, think of it. These are things we can identify with. And these are emblems. They are symbols. They are figures of faith. But if the man cries like Esau, I want my birthright. I want my treasure. He was just crying for his idol. God did not listen to that cry. You can cry for the wrong thing. So don't think of crying and sighing in an indiscriminate way. It needs to be in the way of faith. It needs to be groaning for Christ. It needs to be seeing, I am dead. I need He who is life, the Lord Jesus. Sigh toward heaven. Groan toward Christ. And this for the unbeliever for the first time, so that you'll have this help. And beloved, this for the believer. You never ever graduate from Jesus. And the way we avail of this help is looking unto God by faith and believing, Lord, thou art a God who helps. Help me believe in thy right hand sustaining me. Help me believe on thy left hand holding my right hand. And I will be safe. Let us all pray with the prayer. Deliver us not into temptation, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And believe that God will answer. And He answers because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we can end our study of the Lord's Prayer also with an amen. This is true. May the Lord bless as we have considered in the Heidelberg Catechism our misery and our deliverance and our gratitude. And just finishing with this one note, we need God's help for all three. We need His help to see our misery and our need for Him. Of course, we need His help to deliver us. That's His help. And we need His help to give Him thank you, to give Him thanks, to say, Lord, help me to live a life of gratitude, a life of obedience, a life of holiness. That's how we say thank you to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We thank Thee for the catechism that we have arrived at the last Lord's Day, even coinciding with the very amen of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, Thou art the God whom we seek to hallow. We pray, Lord, that Thy kingdom would come and that Thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we trust, Lord, that Thou art a God who is able and powerful to do it. Forgive us, Lord, all our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We thank Thee, Lord, for our daily bread, and we depend upon it, Lord, day by day. We need bread to live bodily. We need forgiveness to live spiritually. Deliver us, Lord, from all evil, from the world, from Satan, and from our indwelling sin, this threefold enemy that tries to make us fall. But Lord, we thank Thee that we're upheld by Thee, that we are helped. Help us to listen to Thy very promises, I will help thee. We pray, Lord, that there may be souls among us who have not availed of this help, for they have been lost and without Christ, therefore without this help. But Lord, that Thy Spirit would powerfully engraft them in Christ, cause their eyes to see the Lord Jesus as their only source of help, that they would sigh and that they would have a broken heart, that they would cry aloud or even softly, but that they would cry and ask, Lord, help even me for the sake of Jesus, through Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be glorified in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be having our second offering and singing Psalter 160. And then our doxology of praise is 434, the Lord's Prayer sung. May the Lord bless you in our offerings to Him.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.